can do better than that. Happy Easter, everyone!
Happy Easter!
Okay, now you're scaring me a little bit. No, that's good. First of all, before I say anything, I just want to say it is a complete honor to be here with you all today on this awesome Easter morning, or afternoon. I'm not sure if we're there yet. Also, I know there's a football match going on, so I'm going to be keeping an eye on a couple of you, especially Gordon and Alan, checking scores. I know you guys, big game. So, first, let's pray. Heavenly Father God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the sun that it's shining. Thank you for this time that we can remember your life on earth here. God, we give you thanks for the cross, for the tomb, and for the empty tomb. We pray this in your name. Amen. I was on a youth service a number of years ago, youth service trip, and like most youth events, something very interesting and miraculous happened. We were on this trip, and we showed up to this new place that we didn't know where we were at. And we said, okay, how can we help? What can we do? What do you need us to do for you? They looked at us. They said, okay. And they put us to work. They sent us out to a local charity shop alongside another youth group. And they said, whatever they need, just do it. So we arrived. We arrived at this charity shop. We briefly got to know this other youth group, and we were promptly put to work, sorting clothes, updating price tags, general cleaning, whatever it was. We did it. And the easiest way to tackle each of these tasks was to separate into smaller groups. But the idea of that kind of created a problem. See, this other youth group, the other youth worker, had said, my kids have to stay together. They have to stay together because of their safety. No separation can happen. This was slightly due to the fact that he wanted to keep an eye on his kids, and also due to the fact that he didn't trust the other youth leader. But that's okay. Maybe it's because I was young, or maybe it's because I look like a cartoon character. Either way, it's fine. We went about our work just fine. We cleaned, we priced items, we sorted clothing through the store, only to see the other youth group at lunchtime. Which was great, by the way. It was great. Our kids got to know each other. I got to know this other youth worker. And they told me, this other youth worker told me about this wall that they have back at their church. He said they have this big wall. And on this wall, they have all different kinds of items from places they've served. They have badges and t-shirts and logos from the places that they've helped out. So they could remember where they've been and where they can go. Now, this other youth director made sure to let me know that he would be asking this particular charity shop at the end of the week for an apron. That was kind of their clothing that they would wear to work, so an apron was appropriate. It's a cool idea, a good way for the kids to continue remembering where they've been, where they've served, and an encouragement to where they can go. The week went on. We continued working in our separate groups, but slowly this other youth worker started to have a conflict with the manager of the store. Uh-oh. Now, I'm not exactly sure what the conflict was, but there were several times that week where it was very obvious that there was a clash between them. It sometimes manifested in raising of voices, or harsh finger pointing in each other's faces. Either way, it was uncomfortable to watch. It was uncomfortable for me, for the youth, for the customers, probably for the other staff. In my mind, I thought, why is there conflict? We're here to serve. They're here to receive some help, some side work. It's free. This should be a peaceful operation. Now, by the end of the week, the conflict was so bad that these two were just avoiding each other all out. You know, they'd walk around other sides of the store and that sort of thing. Until the very last day, when it finally ended. Oh boy. Just before lunch, they got into it again. Except this time it was different. They were yelling at each other in the middle of this charity shop. Everyone was watching. Now, I won't go into details about their language, but let's say it wasn't pleasant. It finished with the other youth worker walking away in a huff all the way to the room where we eat lunch. Now, let me remind you, this was just before lunch, and we were going to have to go eat with them in just a little bit. So I was scared. I was nervous. We ended up eating quietly, talking about how to sort clothes properly by color. And after lunch was over, we went back to work. But the other youth group stayed in that room to wait out the time we had until we can go home. Needless to say, this other youth worker probably wasn't going to ask for an apron at the end of the week. The afternoon was slow, and we all tended to reflect on that day and what it brought. Why was there so much conflict? Did the manager of the store have some kind of issue with the youth worker? Did this youth worker just not communicate well with the manager? What was wrong? And why in the world did it escalate to the levels that it did? We slowly finished up our work, our final tasks of sorting clothes, pricing items, one last sweep through the store, and that was it. We wrapped up the day, and we were heading out to our car, when suddenly there was one young girl from my youth group who stopped in her tracks. She said, "I'll be right back." She ran inside. I was like, "Really? Right now? We're just, okay, fine, go use the bathroom." She came running back out a few minutes later with a huge smile on her face and an apron in her hands. I asked her, "Well, what's this for?" She looked at me and she said, "It's for the other church to put up on their wall." Now, I have to admit, at that point in time, when she said that, I thought, "Oh, honey, there's no way they're going to want to remember this trip." But I didn't say that. Trust me, I didn't say it. Instead, I realized that she was being extremely genuine. She wanted to give this gift to this other youth group and this other leader. There was nothing that this guy did to deserve this gift. If anything, he did the exact opposite. He should have been apologizing for his behavior, but for some reason, this little girl went out of her way to show undeserved, unearned, unwarranted love. And that's exactly what today is all about. A love so deep, so powerful, that none of us deserve it, yet we receive it. So we're going to jump into some scripture. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to turn to Matthew 28. And we're going to start at verse 1. Matthew 28, starting at verse 1. It says this: "After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet still filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, collapsed at his feet, worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is why we're here today. This is the reason for the season. This is the good news. This is why we can live fully knowing exactly what happened on that day so many years ago. So here's what we got. We have the disciples, and we have Jesus' followers in dismay. Their leader had been tortured and crucified. The one who they thought would become king was put to death in one of the cruelest ways around. I can't imagine those 3 days after he was crucified. The disciples, the followers, were filled with confusion, a loss of hope, and a sense of, what's next? So on that third day, we read Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. All of a sudden, miraculous things start to happen. An earthquake. An angel appears, rolls away the stone. Guards were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. The women have a conversation with this angel, and there's two parts of this conversation that I want to highlight. First, the angel says this, "Come and see this place where he lay," as to give visual evidence to these women that he has indeed risen. He says, "Look what's happened. Look with your own two eyes. See what has happened. See that he isn't here. See that he has risen." I can imagine this angel grinning very happily and just being like, "Check it out. Look how good God is." Secondly, this angel says in verse 7, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you to Galilee." The angel says, "Then go quickly and tell the disciples." Then go quickly. When reading this, you can't help but notice that this is huge news. And the angel is super excited for what's going on. There's a sense of urgency. There's a sense that the news of what has happened cannot wait a moment longer. This news must be shared, and who else to spread it than these two women? These women are the world's first two post-resurrection. Wow, I stumbled over that. Let me start that sentence over. These women are the world's first two post-resurrection evangelists. How cool is that? They got to be the first ones to witness the greatness of God's death and resurrection. Now, once they leave, they're in the process of doing exactly what was instructed. They're going to the disciples. But then Jesus shows up. Jesus meets them and simply says, "Greetings." Like, what's up? That's my interpretation. This is followed by all kinds of worshiping and falling at his feet. And what would you expect? I mean, how excited would you be? What kind of reaction would you have? Oh boy. Oh boy. You're here. It's true. Look at you. Wow, you look good. Like, for what's all happened to you, this is great. What a miracle. Jesus knows exactly what needs to happen. And so he reminds them of their task. Verse 10 says, "Go, tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Double go. Go to tell my brothers to go. Now, when reading this passage, I think it's easy for us to marvel at the fact of the fact that Jesus died and rose. Because it's the biggest miracle of all time. It's easy for us to wonder, how in the world did that happen? We try to figure out in our minds. And I'm sure these two women were tempted to sit down and be like, wait, what happened? How did this? But instead, they're instructed to go. The disciples are instructed to go. We don't know how it happened. All we know is that it was amazing, kind of scary, that the first people to see this were told to go and share this news. So, of course, as we think about this story, it continues with the disciples going with their instruction. Go to Galilee. Let's see what happens to them. We'll move forward, if you have your Bible still, to verse 16. And Gordon alluded to this earlier in Matthew 28. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of age.'" Jesus follows through on his promise, meets up with the 11 in Galilee, and has a word with them. Specific instructions on what to do. And what do these instructions involve? Go. "Therefore, go," Jesus says. Gives them a to-do list. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teach. Make disciples, baptize, teach. There's an emphasis on hearing, seeing, observing this good news for yourself, and then sharing it. There's a need to share this good news, not only because it's so very good, but because Jesus himself commands it. Jesus doesn't say that this good news is for this select few that I've chosen, but rather he says this news should be shared with all of the nations, because this is the best news of all. Because this is the news that is the most powerful of all. Because this is the news that has power to change lives and change the world. One example of this is Paul. The drastic change of someone who is persecuting anyone who believed in Jesus. Someone who is on a rampage killing Christians. Someone who is in exact opposition to Christ. Paul experienced the good news. He experienced the resurrection of Jesus in a dramatic and drastic way that changed his life forever. It changed his perspective. It changed his heart. It changed how he lived daily life. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul testifies to the risen Jesus, gives his testimony. He explains that through Christ's death and resurrection, that we can truly live fully the way God intended. He goes on to humbly explain that this message is for everyone, not just a select few. He draws on himself as an example. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 through 11, it says this: "For I am the least of the apostles and do not deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed." Paul's humility truly shines through. Paul recognizes two things in these verses. First, he recognizes what God has done in his life. Paul recognizes how much he has changed because of the message of the resurrection and how it caused him to be transformed from persecutor to liberator, from murderer to life giver. Paul recognizes that Jesus has changed his life because he died and rose from the grave. Secondly, Paul realizes that this transformation has only been possible because of God's beautiful and wonderful grace. Paul states, "I'm the least of the apostles. I do not deserve to be called an apostle. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect." By the grace of God, by the grace of God, Jesus came into this world as a baby. By the grace of God, Jesus lived and dwelt among us. By the grace of God, Jesus went humbly to the cross, was tortured, and was crucified. By the grace of God, Jesus on the third day rose from the grave. Yeah. By the grace of God, Jesus transformed Paul. And by the grace of God, Jesus transforms each and every single one of us with the power of the resurrection. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, thank you. Thank you, God, for your grace, for your abundance, for your love, for your power. God, we thank you. God, we know that your grace, your love, your power are transformative. You reach inside each of our hearts. You change us. You call us to go. God, I pray that on this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, we might remember that good news, that we might remember how it has impacted each of us. And then, God, I pray that we go. We go knowing how powerful it is and willing to share it with those around us, God. God, we pray these things in your name. Amen.